how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for Debbie and so glad, Lord, that you speak through her. And Lord Jesus, we pray for her now that you would fill her with your spirit, that she would know your guidance and your clarity as she speaks. And we thank you for what you have put in her heart. Lord, would you come by your Holy Spirit and speak into our hearts the things that you want us to learn and the changes that you want us to make. Amen.
Amen. Good afternoon, everybody. So every now and then you get to preach on a passage that's like your favorite passage in the whole of the Bible. It's so inspiring. It's just so full of life and joy and hope and goodness. And then sometimes you get a passage like today, which, as you have heard, is not the cheeriest passage, but God still wants to speak to us. Did you know that the Holy Spirit has breathed into every single part of this beautiful book, the Bible? That's why it's so important. It's at the heart of all that we do in church life together, is to unpack the Word of God and to hear the voice of God speaking through His Word to us. And we're going to seek to do that, even though the story is a bit dismal. So it was beautifully acted out there, and our kind of theme, as you've heard through the games and through a little bit of what we've done in the craft so far, I want us to think about this passage, the last chapter of 1 Samuel. We've been on a journey together as Ichthus, and here we are at chapter 31, and I want us to think about it in terms of the end of an era. The end of an era. And maybe some of the things that we've been drawing and writing on our boxes are kind of from an era gone by. We've been looking back at our lives, and maybe some of those things represent a little bit the end of an era in our own lives. But we're thinking today about endings. So it's the end of 1 Samuel. It's the end in this story of a period of fighting between the Israelites and the Philistines. There's been a war going on with skirmishes up and down for a long time. This kind of is the final blow for the Israelites. It's the end of the Israelite army. That is finished. It says that the whole lot basically were destroyed and the rest fled. It's the end of Saul's kingship, of his reign over Israel, and it is the end of Saul's own life. It's the end of Saul's family. His three sons are also killed on the battlefield. It's the end, therefore, of a really important and deep friendship. The friendship between Jonathan, one of Saul's sons, and David that we've been thinking about and reading about over the weeks gone by. It's the end of that friendship because Jonathan is no more. It's the end of Saul's pursuit of David. It's the end of David running through the mountains and the hills and the caves for his life while Saul was pursuing him. It's the end of that season. That's finished. And it's the end of an era of Saul being the main guy in Israel. And it is the beginning of a new era where David is going to rise up and come to the fore. And you know, endings like that, they often mark a change of season in our lives, don't they? They mark a kind of move from one thing to the next. When something comes to an end in our lives, it's often the point of change. In fact, David Pharaoh, when he was preaching a few weeks ago, talked about change points. He was talking about change points in David's life and in his own life. But often when something ends, it signifies a new season is beginning. So I'm going to just help us to think for a moment about some of the things that come to an end in our lives and start a new season. What do we think this one is? I'm going to need a few people to hold these up for me. If any volunteers, can you hold one? Okay, you hold that one. What do we think this is? The end of a life, exactly. Somebody dies, somebody important, somebody close, and often it's the end of one season, the beginning of another. What about this one? Who's going to hold this? Grace, brilliant. Hold it up for everyone to see. Keep holding it, Tom, so we can keep thinking about them all. What do you think that represents? Yeah, exactly, Ian. The end of a friendship or a relationship or a significant person in your life. Maybe not because of death, but moving away, moving apart. Maybe just geography, maybe something that's going on in the relationship itself. What about this one? Who's going to hold one up for me? Come on, any of you may. Hold this one up. What do you think that one signifies? End of a journey, yes, could be. And in particular, what kind of a journey? Can you see what it says? What it is? The symbol? Brilliant. A house move. You know, you were living in one place. That has come to an end. And now you're living, you made a journey, like Davy said, and you're living somewhere new. Who's got hands for another one? Who? Any more to hold up? Going to do one for me, Joshua? Come on then. This one's easy because it gives it away. Okay, turn it around to everyone. What's that one? Hold it up in your high in the air because all the people at the back can't see. There you go. So your old job has come to an end for whatever reason. Could be good reasons, could be bad. A new one is going to be sought. A new one is beginning. This is a good one. Come on, Zoe. Come and hold this one up for everyone. Hold it up high and see if they can see what this might be the end and the beginning of. Can you see it? Schools, yeah, you come to the end of your time in one school, you begin another one, or maybe a class or a year group, you finish that year group, you go into a new year, and those can be ends and beginnings full of change. What about this one? I need someone else's hands to hold up anymore. Is Sasha going to hold it for me? Yeah, come on. Right, this is tricky. When I tried this out on Tom at home, he wasn't sure what I was trying to say with this one. So what do you think this is about? A new day, good, yes, he's definitely kind of waking up and getting out of bed. So maybe it's the end of the night or sleep. Yeah, the end of sleep. Any parents know that? Well, I remember that. I remember that era. Or why else might you be in bed? Sickness, exactly. Sometimes we come to the end of an illness and we're emerging. Maybe it's the other way around. Maybe we're going into a time where our bodies are physically under pressure and it changes the way we can live. We're in a new season. Okay, and finally, this last one. One more volunteer. Anyone out there who's willing? You can hold it then, Evie May. Hold it up high. I'll hold that one. What do you think that one means? I'll hold that one. Can you see it? Can you see? End of money, says Katrina. The end of money. Yes, maybe the end of a certain season of resources, the end of a season of circumstance that has been good. Okay, give the volunteers a round of applause. You can put those down. You can put them on the floor if you like, yeah? And you can go back. You can use it, yes. Because these are all things that when they come to the end in our lives, they mark the end of one era and a move into something different, into something new. And I wonder if there are some of us here today that we can identify already that we are either in a new season, perhaps at the beginning of something new, or we're coming to the end of an old one in some way. And if you find yourself in that sort of situation today, then probably you're going to feel that it is full of mixed emotions. Because endings in life are often quite difficult, aren't they? When things come to an end, it's often quite difficult. Of course, there are happy endings. We thought about the happy endings in Liz's quiz. But often the happy endings are really about the promise of what's coming next. There are good things that come to an end, and then we want to celebrate them, and we feel happy about their completion. We feel a sense of accomplishment. There are things like that. Maybe when we finish our studies, or we earn our degrees, or we get to our exam results, or we finish a project at work, or a DIY thing at home, if those things ever finish, and we feel a sense of completion, and that's a good thing. You know, there are positive endings, but often, even when there are good things in our lives that come to an end, the ending itself can feel like a loss. sometimes we're not doing that thing that we've poured ourselves out for such a long time, and it feels sad that it's finished, even though it's a good thing. Sometimes when a bad season in our lives is coming to an end, and we're moving into something new, and everyone's like, oh yeah, things are looking up now, aren't they? Everything's great. But it doesn't always feel that way, does it? When you move out of a hard time and some things change and finish, like David being pursued by Saul, that was great that that was ending, but it can leave us with questions. It can leave us with things that we need to process and unpack. It can leave us with thoughts about why those things were happening and sorrows about the experiences that we've just had. Endings are often difficult times. So I just want us to think for a few minutes together about how we as God's people, how we as followers of Jesus can respond at the end of an era in our lives, or at the change points in our own seasons. You know, it's natural and it's right to grieve at the end of certain things. That's a good thing and a right thing to do. But it can also be tempting at the end of an era to feel discouraged and deflated and to feel the loss very heavily. It can be very tempting to do a lot of looking back and hanging on to the past. It can be very tempting to think all the time about the good times of the past, or even to get caught in reliving the bad times in a way of trying to process what's gone on. Those are things that can be a negative response to the end of an era. And it can be tempting to feel that just as we were reading this passage and thinking about this passage this afternoon. Perhaps it's tempting to feel that the passage itself is just hopeless. It's just full of death. It's just full of discouragement. Everything is winding down. Everything is going downwards. But if we read this passage with the Holy Spirit's help, what we're going to start to see and start to remind ourselves and start to remember is that we have a God in Jesus who is always doing new things. I want to say that again. Things end in our lives. Times pass. Things are in our history. But we have a God who is always doing new things. He is always making fresh starts. He is always opening new beginnings. And it's not just something that he does. It is literally who he is and who he presents himself to us to be. I started to look through the Bible at this word new, and I found at least 21 times throughout the Old Testament, as you go through all of the different books, at least 21 times when God himself is saying, I am doing a new thing for you. Behold, look, I'm starting something fresh. I'm doing something new. I'm giving my people a new song to sing in their worship. I am providing for people mercies that are new every single morning. I am going to bring about a new covenant, says God. I am going to put a new spirit in my people, says the Lord. I am going to give them a new heart. God is continually talking about the new things, the fresh things, the new beginnings that he is doing. And then when we finish that journey and move into the New Testament, we see there are so many new things in Jesus. It's almost too many to count. This word new comes up in Jesus' ministry and throughout the New Testament so many, many times. We have new wine that Jesus pours out for us, new tongues that we can speak in, new teaching that we receive, new covenant in relationship with him, a new commandment to love, 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 a new life to start to live in, a new way of the Spirit to walk in, a new creation that is coming into being, a whole new batch of dough even, which is a symbol of God's people, a new group of people coming together to live for the Lord, a new humanity for us to be part of and enter into. A new mind that we can think and reflect with. A new self, a new order, a new and living way to the Father, a new birth in his name, a new name that we receive from him, new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem, a new song for us to sing in the New Testament as well. And as you've walked through the whole New Testament with me and all those new things that Jesus has brought, it culminates in Revelation 21 verse 5, the final new thing that is spoken about. And what does God say? What does Jesus say? Do you know? Behold, I am making everything new. This is a God who knows how to bring about new beginnings. This is a God who is not daunted by old eras that come to an end. This is a God who is not confined to a grave with a stone rolled over the door and that's the end of the story. This is a God who knows how to bring life out of dead places, hope out of hopeless places, healing out of sick places, freedom out of locked up places. This is a God who knows what he's doing when it comes to bringing some things to an end and new things to birth. You know, Jesus himself, he says in John chapter 12, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, unless it comes to an end, it remains alone. But unless it does that, if it does that, it can go down, root down, grow and start to produce much fruit. Unless that grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it can never start to grow up and produce the harvest field. Jesus teaches us and shows us that out of the end of old eras, even out of the end of his own life, comes the new things that he wants to bring into being. And I think what the Lord is wanting to say to us today is he wants to just help us to open our eyes to the new things that he's doing. That doesn't mean discarding the old era and rejecting and dismissing it, but it does mean having our eyes open to see where the new is coming in. And that's the bit that sometimes we struggle with. I was thinking about Mary in the garden by the tomb in John chapter 20. As Jesus has been in that tomb with the stone rolled over the door, and all hope seems to be lost for his disciples. And Mary looks at that tomb and she is lost in her tears. She is lost in the ending of that beautiful life that she had loved and followed and worshipped. And then Jesus, as we know, in his resurrection body, comes and stands in the garden with her and calls her. And at first she can't even see him because she's too locked into the old ending. But Jesus is wanting to show her, I'm here. There's life. There's a new beginning. And he leads her into that new life with him in such a beautiful and gentle way. Her first reaction is to cling on to him, isn't it? Do you remember? She tries to run and cling on to Jesus. She's still holding on to the old way of knowing him and following him. But Jesus so beautifully and kindly says to her, no, don't hang on to me. And don't hang on to that because there's something new now. I'm going back to the Father. I'm sending my Spirit to come and to live with you. There's a new way to know me now. And he leads her gently into the new things he's got for her. So at the end of an era, yes, we want to honor and celebrate the good things of the past. You know, Faith and Jackie were doing that this morning over at Belvedere Congregation. They were celebrating 40 years since the congregation came into being. And it's good to look back and celebrate and honor those things of the past. The Israelites did that with Saul by going to collect his body and give it a proper burial. And yes, it is good to grieve appropriately for the past. The Israelites went into mourning for those 7 days because grieving is an important thing to do at the end of some eras. And yes, we should also engage with the moment because when things come to an end, there is often a lot of stuff that we need to respond to immediately, changes that we need to make, things that need to be put into place. In this story, the Israelites that were still alive on the battlefield at the end of the battle, immediately, it says in verse 7, they had to flee their cities. They had to move homes because those Philistines were not going to be kind to them if they tried to stay where they were. They had to face the fact the battle was lost and they had to do something about it. So yes, we need to do those things. But also this afternoon, yes, we need to open our eyes to what the Lord is doing that is new and lean in and move towards it. You know, Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 13 to 14, some words I want to leave us with. He says, "So, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on to what is ahead, I run with perseverance the race that is marked up for me. I am running towards that upward call of God in Christ Jesus, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on into what is ahead." And when Paul says that about forgetting, he's not talking about being in denial. He's not talking about being stuck like a rabbit in the headlights in a place of shock because of what's happened. He's not talking about that kind of forgetting. He's talking about which direction we're facing in and what our eyes are open to. And I was thinking how what we need to do as the people of God is to look forward to what the Lord is doing, the new things. We do need to engage with what's around us in the present, but we need to feel the weight and the strength and the impetus and the momentum of the past at our backs so that it helps us push on and press on and move on towards the things that God is leading us on into. That is a healthy picture of the past and the present and the future that we have to live in as human beings. And I believe the Lord wants to help some of us to make sure we're not facing the wrong direction, leaning into the past, because that way we're not going to move forward with him. He wants to make sure that others of us are not so caught in a moment that it's almost like we're just spinning on the spot, just reacting. He wants to make sure we're facing in his direction, leaning into it, feeling the weight and the goodness of the past pushing us into his future. And that's my prayer for us all this afternoon. So let's let the Lord open our eyes to his new things together.
Let your living word abide in me so richly as I abide in you. Let your living word abide in me.